Well, a big Shabbat Shalom to you all. I won't ask you to reply because it may be a rather weak response with just a handful of you here this morning, but I'm sure out there in the internet land that you're all replying this morning, and it's lovely to have you with us. It's Shabbat Yitro. Then another portion here named after one of the people in the scriptures, Yitro. And the Torah portion there this morning was Exodus 20, 1 to 17. Of course, it is the portion of the year when we really look at and focus upon the so-called Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Ten Sayings, or the Ten Things of the Lord. It's the beginning of the commandments. It's a really awesome chapter in so many ways. You know, it really begins to lay out the righteousness of God. And it's not just the righteousness of God. Many of you are learning Hebrew here, and like many of you are watching the Hebrew TV, if you can get it up on your screens. And it's really interesting when you watch and listen how in modern Hebrew the word right is tzadek. It's the same word for righteousness. It keeps coming up and again, you know, atah tzadek, you're right. And just as interesting when you connect it in that way through all of this, when you're looking at the way God speaks to us with the commandments, and he just says, you know, I am righteous, says the Lord. He's effectively saying not just that he is righteous, he is right. He's right in everything he says. He is right. He's got it right. And we need to listen to what he is saying consistently. The Torah portion there, the Ten Commandments, which has gone round the world, changed cultures, civilizations, societies, totally around the world. And yet, of course, as we know, the Torah is for us as Jews, and yet we see that it's not only for us. Actually, even if Gentiles get hold of the righteousness, the rightness of God, it can totally impact their cultures and civilizations as well, for those who have the courage to reach out to those commandments, the righteousness and the rightness of God. It's a powerful portion. Of course, it doesn't just stop with the Ten. We know many people think it does. It goes on. There are many more commandments. These are just the chapter headings, if anything, that you can't arbitrarily just break them off. But they've had such an impact upon the world around us. From the Haftarah this morning, we had Isaiah 6, 1 to 6, a great revelation of God. And from the Besorah, the Messianic writings, the Besorah of Lucas this morning, chapter 1, 26 through to 38. And you might be wondering where on earth that connects with the portion today. Wait and you will see where that links up to it. But I think we have a problem in our day, actually. I think we have a real problem in our modern world, in our modern society. Moderns are actually living totally in self-delusion. We delude ourselves. And in this world that we live in, you know, barely a day goes by when we think of all the technology we have, all the ability we have to transform the world around us for good and bad. Human beings, mankind, right now, we are lords of all we perceive around us. You know, people are right now backslapping each other for the speed with which they've got the vaccine developed and everything else. Hallelujah, it's a wonderful thing. I thank God that we've got the vaccines developed in that speed. But how many of those who are developing the vaccines have bothered to thank God that it's been that quick? Or are they busy backslapping each other? Good work, man. Good work. We did well. Look at this. Look at the praise we're getting. The Nobel for this or the Nobel for that. And all these things that will shake down over time. And with everyone getting together in their powwows after it's all over. The backslapping and hand shaking and everything else. You know, just praising each other for the hard work they've done and how we stopped the pandemic. Crazy thinking. We delude ourselves that we are lords of all we see. This closed system of thinking that people are living in these days that enthrones man and makes mankind to be a global power. You know, every time I hear, whether it's the United States or Russia or China, standing there and saying that we are a superpower. No, you are not a superpower. You are merely a human empire. Bam! Tomorrow God can deal with it and you're gone. That quickly. You are not a superpower. You are merely a human country filled with sinning human beings that are deluding yourself into thinking you are a superpower. You are not. You are merely humanity. That is all you are. And isn't it interesting how that definition of superpower comes about? Superpower effectively defined by how many nuclear weapons you've got. You're a superpower if you can kill everyone on the planet 10 times over. And then you're a superpower. Well, you know what? Our God is a superpower because he's not interested in killing everyone on this planet. He's interested in loving everyone on this planet. That makes you a superpower. Love, not hate. And the desire to obliterate humanity. The problem is that we've boxed ourselves into this worldview. And it's not the worldview of the ancients. You know what? People in ancient times, it's interesting if you read articles and books about this, about how old people in ancient times viewed the world and the civilizations and the cultures that they were living in. These were people who were living cheek and jowl with a range of deities and gods and mini gods who ruled their worlds, framed their existences. It's only today in our secular times that we've got this kind of anti-supernatural worldview. In the past there were no atheists. That's a modern concept. People choosing to live their life without God. It's not a way that the ancients would have lived. In ancient times, the question was not, do you believe, it's which God you believe. Everyone believed in a God. The whole outlook on their lives, determined by which God you worshipped, what that God was doing at any given time. Was your God happy? Had you offered enough of your food or whatever it was that you were meant to offer to them? Whole lives and cultures and civilizations just lived on the heartbeat of all of this. Of an understanding that mankind was just a small thing within the greater cause of what this world and life was all about, that there was an element to life that was absolutely supernatural, and that our part in all of this was to recognize that, and as it were, in some cultures, merely to appease the gods. Strange for us to think that life operated in that way. Every event in their world intimately connected to the greater spiritual environment in which they live. And for most people today, that perspective just looks quaint, deluded, ignorant even. And yet we as Jews cannot live within that framework. We cannot, we must not. For us as Jews, as believers, those who actually take the scriptures, the word of God, for those who take the Torah seriously, this view simply will not wash. And we're faced with this, of course, today in this week's portion with the giving of the commandments. It's why the moderns struggle so much with this and end up with a view of saying, no, God didn't give the commandments. They were all discovered by man, and it was man's wisdom and knowledge as we worked it out and discovered this and discovered that. Mankind struggles today with this because this portion directly contradicts the way that most people live today. Because it says, God came down and he gave us his commandments. These were not discovered by man. The commandments are a revelation of God with a demonstration of the power of God before us. We are recognizing today, and we have to recognize and admit before this world, that if we follow the trend of this world and say that there is no supernatural, then you have to start cutting out passages like this from your Bible. There is a supernatural power of God. We received his revelation. And our worldview includes the power of God breaking into our lives. People, we need to start changing the way we think. We've got to start changing the way we think. We are the people who in this world should be out there telling people there is a God. And it's not just a theoretical deity who's out there on some philosophical system. Our God lives. And does break into our life. We are supernatural people. We are people who belong to a superpower. The superpower of the God of Israel. Israel is a superpower. And this world would laugh at the concept of Israel being a superpower. And we know they have nuclear weapons, allegedly. But that does not make Israel a superpower. It's our God that makes us a superpower. He is the one who has the power and the strength, not us. I want to challenge us today, because we need to start rejigging our thinking. The Lord was speaking to me about this 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was just receiving the seeds of the sermon for this morning. As I was driving along one day, I felt the Lord was just speaking and saying, people need to start expecting the power of God to be revealed more in their lives right now, today. Right from Abraham onward, our people were trained in early times to expect to see miracles and things in their lives that were supernatural and governed purely and completely by the power of God. This was not unusual in those times. We expected to see it. Abraham, we read about Abraham, how he lived, where he walked. He leaves his own country. He hasn't got a map. He's basically saying, God, speak to me. I will go where you send me. Supernatural guidance for him. Every day God says to move, he moves. When God says stop, he stops. He takes him to Beersheba. Takes him to the place where he's commanded to dig wells. And Abraham's thinking, every bit in my body is looking at this wilderness and this barren terrain around me going, dig a well? Are you kidding me? And Abraham digs. Why? Because he trusts God. He's living in the supernatural. He's not living in what he sees, what he understands. He's not living in rationalism in this way. He's living in the supernatural. So as he's digging, he's expecting a miracle of God. And lo and behold, when he gets down to the water table below the desert, the water gushes up and there he has water, living water before him. Because he's living in the supernatural. He's digging in a place which, humanly speaking, would be ridiculous. But God provides the answer through the supernatural power of God. If you refuse to believe in miracles, if you refuse to believe in a God who's actually going to break into your life today and do a miracle, then you need a very big pair of scissors when reading the Bible. And this is where the portion comes in today from Lucas, because this is the bit that blew me away this week as I was connecting this together. Just look at this encounter. It's an amazing encounter that we read. This comes from chapter 1. Just going to pick up from verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth, to an alma, a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and this virgin's name Miriam. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favour with the Lord. And pick up again from 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name, and you shall call him, the Hebraicism there, you shall call him, his name will be Yeshua. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Miriam said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Then the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elisheva, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And Miriam said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Fascinating passage that we have here, actually. Begins in the most normal way, doesn't it? Did you hear what it started with here? We know this passage so well, but just stop for a second and listen intently. If it said this, it said, and having come in, the angel said to her, having come in, you know, oh, angel, please come in. Having come in, the angel said to him, well, the most normal thing in the world. And I was reading this and thinking, I should be just having come in. Right? Because I'm not done about you, but I have this vision of the angel kind of fluttering down through the ceiling, right? You know what I mean? Because you kind of think that's, you know, you elaborate in your mind, don't you? And it's the most normal thing in the world. I suspect the angel literally just kind of walked through the door and just went up to Miriam to speak. It's normal. It's the most natural thing in the world. The sheer normalcy of all of this. And do you know what else is really weird about this? If that was me, right, I'm sitting there having my latte, and Gabrielle walks in one day, right, just kind of walks into the flat and saying, Shalom, Rabbi. And this is, the Gabrielle has arrived. If this is me, right, all you're going to hear from me is, whoa, followed by the smashing of a window as I'm leaping over the balcony, right? That's going to be me, and you're going to hear me with the thundering of steps down the road going like, there's an angel, there's an angel! Because I don't know about you, I've not yet seen an angel, and I think I would be fairly, you know, I think my reaction would be somewhat different. Miriam sits there, doesn't even spill a drop of her latte. Not a drop, not a drop! And the angel says, rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you, you are blessed amongst all women. And she's going, mazel tov, you know? When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She wasn't even bothered the fact that Gabriel had appeared in her house. The thing that concerned her was, that's a strange thing to say. It's a really strange, weird encounter when you begin to break it down. She was troubled at what he was saying and considered what manner of greeting. All she is worried about here is, excuse me, that's not how you speak to me, right? If you want to come into my house, shake my hand, say shalom, right? Do the decent cultural thing. The only thing she's worried about is his greeting. And there's Gabriel standing before her. What am I trying to say in all of this? Because it's a bizarre encounter when you think about it in this way. You know, there's these kind of often regular angelic visitations. Even though really they were not particularly the norm, we read about them in the Tanakh, they happened. And yet her response in all of this is utterly amazing. Because her way of looking at life, her way at seeing how God operated in her life, what God did in her life, included most definitely the supernatural power of God and ability to break into her life. That didn't surprise her. Huh? That did not surprise her. She was more confused by what the angel said than the fact that an angel was there. There was nothing in her worldview and outlook at that moment in time that excluded an angel appearing before her in her house in the most normal way of the world, just kind of walking in. And there Gabriel was. The thing that she then concerns about in all of this, and again, notice the reaction. She's basically at the end, she said, look, don't be afraid, in case you're thinking about sort of running over the balcony and running away here. The angel explains to her what's going to happen. She says, oh, by the way, you're going to have a baby. In fact, you're going to become pregnant now. And the child that you're going to have, he's going to rule forever on the throne of his father, David. And you think at that point, if I just pretend to be Miriam for a minute, I'm going to be going something like, come on, you know, that this is like, well, I'm going to get pregnant, what is this, I don't know how that happens, how am I supposed to get pregnant? I've been thinking about the pregnancy, and all Miriam is concerned about at that point is, how can it be since I do not know a man? She's not so much considered about the nuts and bolts of it, I think at that point, the one thing that she is really concerned about, where it sounds like the nuts and bolts of pregnancy, I think she's more concerned about the purity angle of it. As she would do of a woman of the first century. I'm not married. If I get pregnant now, that's not good. She's looking at it from a purity angle. She says, look, I'm a holy woman, I'm a righteous woman. This is not what I do. Again, astonishing when you think about it in this way. The pregnancy itself, it's like kind of, well, I'm going to get pregnant. Okay, so you're saying I'm going to get pregnant, but people are going to gossip, they're going to chat, they're going to say this, they're going to say that, it's going to be awful, it's going to create all kinds of problems, people are going to think I'm an unrighteous woman. She's thinking about the purity Not the miracle. The miracle is, okay, fine, if that's what it is, that's what it is. And that's why it gets to the very end bit here, which then comes down to, she says, with God nothing is impossible. And I love the fact that her response in all of this is simply, then amen. She accepts the miracle. Nothing is impossible for God. A simple response, may it be according to your word. She's not bothered about how it's going to happen. She's not thinking about all of that. There is a simple surrender. That song this morning, I surrender. Miriam surrenders to God's will in the miraculous dimension of the supernatural, utterly and totally acknowledging that when God does what God does, at times it means we embrace the supernatural into our lives. Living with miracles as a normal part of life. Let me say it again, a normal part of life. Because we don't do that. I felt really challenged about this when I was, say, 2 or 3 weeks back. I was chewing this over as I was driving along and the Lord was just dropping his seeds into my head with this. And I felt really deeply challenged. Daily, every day, do I live as if a miracle that is happening now is the most normal thing that I would expect in my life? Or would I be there going, wow, this is amazing, this happened, isn't it wonderful? Because the last time I said that was 6 months ago. We're not used to living with miracles as a normal part of our lives. People, we need to change our perspective. I'm not saying necessarily you will see a miracle every day of your life, although I suspect that if you actually begin to expect it, you will see far more miracles in your life every day. The miracles which you see here recorded for us with Miriam becoming pregnant, these might be the bigger miracles. But you know, every single day there is something where God breaks into your life. It is a miracle. It is the supernatural being manifest in your life every day. And we need to start acknowledging it and start seeing it. Start living in the reality of the miraculous in our lives. These are not exceptional cases. If we see them as exceptional cases, again, you can read through the Besserotium, you can read through the book of Acts and elsewhere, and today you can say, oh yeah, but that was then. You know, that was when days when God did miracles. God still does miracles. Today he does them. When we speak like that, it's our culture speaking through us, channeling through us. We've got to stop talking about this in this way. The problem is we've become so relaxed, we've become so comfortable, so used to just dipping into our bank accounts and getting into our cars and going to our jobs. We've got food on the table, clothes on our backs. We've become so used to these things that we have stopped seeing the miracles in our lives every single day. And I'm not sure where our world is going right now. But it may be, you know, if we're heading towards another major economic crash that some people are predicting, that on top of the pandemic and everything else which is going on, the way that the stresses and strains in our culture, in the world right now, is beginning to happen in the Middle East and Korea and everywhere else around the world, in Russia and other places, where in China where things are happening. You know, we are living at a point in time right now when our world could completely change. And the question I'm putting to you, the challenge I'm putting to you this morning, is if it did, would you be ready? Now, would you be ready to live in an environment where every day you didn't just want a miracle, but you needed the supernatural in your life every single day to get through that day? Now, that's not a position Miriam was living in those days. You know, she had food on the table and everything else. But her worldview was such that whatever else was happening around her, she knew the power of God in her life every single day. And last week's portion, again, excellent case in point. As our people were complaining about the diet in the desert, the Lord's provision literally appeared out of nowhere to settle on the surface of the ground. And our people walking around going, manhu, manhu, from which of course we get a mana that people talk about today. Literally, what's that? is what it translates into English. And Moshe has to explain to them, this is the food that God has provided for you to eat. And every single day, when our people woke up, and the first question on their minds were, what's in the fridge? What's for breakfast today? The answer came back, manna, God's provision is for you today. God's provision is for you today. It became normal to live with God's provision every day. That when you woke up for breakfast, you knew it was manna toast for breakfast, because that's what it was, because that's what God's provision was going to be. It was normal. It was there. You opened up your tent flaps, you expected to see manna on the ground, because you were living in the miraculous provision every single day. Supernatural provision. They had to. Our people had to learn to live by faith and supernatural supply. And they did so in the desert years. But even that wasn't the biggest miracle, of course, as you know. Erev Shabbat. We were commanded to take up a double portion to last all the way through. Not just for the day of preparation, but for the Shabbat itself. A miracle of provision that is today reflected in the double portion of the chalot that we have on our Erev Shabbat tables. It reminds us of the double portion of provision. On those days, God doubled the miracle for us. So on the Shabbat morning, we wouldn't have to go and collect. We're learning as the people of God. We're learning through all of this that every single day we are to expect the miracles of God, expect it to be reminded, as we are with our double portion, that we are reminded of this, so we expect it every single day. God's provision in our lives. His miracles that should frame our lives and our existences. And even now, I can hear you in your mind thinking, yes, Rabbi, you said this a million times. Yes, I've known this since the cradle. Yes, I'm aware of this. Yes, Rabbi, I read my Bible. You can hear it in your brains. I'm challenging you now. Don't just hear words. Are you ready to live by that? Merely hearing the words isn't enough. Merely just acknowledging it's in the scriptures is not going to be enough. At that moment in your life where you need God's provision, you need his miracle. Yes, you can go back and read it in the scriptures, but you, in your spirit, in your faith, in your expectation, in your desire to see more of God, need to be in that place. At that moment, you can reach out to God for that miracle and it'll happen, because God is with you. And you are there. You are ready with God to face whatever is coming. His miracles should actually be framing our lives and our existences. That's what it means to be a Jew, frankly. It's been a part of our lives since Abraham, all the way through. His miracles. If we stick to his commandments, if we follow his words, then we should expect, and I mean expect, miracles to follow. Not that we just pray and we just say, it would be lovely if this happens, wouldn't it be wonderful? But when we pray, we should expect a supernatural act of God in our life. Expect it, that you're ready to give a witness and testimony to it afterwards. There are people back in the book of Acts. Of recently tracking the miraculous lives and experiences of God that they had all the time through those pages. And it's again the frequency of them and the range of them. You know, the prison walls crumbling, the tongues of fire in the temple, the healings, the deliverances. It just stack up and stack up and stack up and stack up. And then the question I ask myself, and people often say, oh, well, of course, that was then and that was the dispensation and it's not for today. I say rubbish to that statement. It is for today. Why don't we live lives like that today? Because our expectation and our faith has been crushed so much by the secularism of our society that we are not living in the expectations of miracles every single day in this way. We're not. I'm challenged by this. We should all be challenged by this. We should be living in the expectation of God's miracles. Those Messianic Jews of the first century took these miracles in their stride as normal. You know, we don't read about it when these miracles are happening, that they're running down the street screaming, saying, oh, I don't know what that was. They know what it was. It was the supernatural power of the God of Israel once more breaking into Israel in his power, in his way, just as he did through history, all the way through the Tanakh. And our people are like, this is fine, this is normal, this is what it is. This is what it is. I mean, we could go through so many examples. The one just coming off the top of my head here. You know, we think about when Yeshua was healing people. What is it? Then the Prushim came along. What was their beef with Yeshua healing someone? It was the fact that he did it on a Shabbat, not that he healed. Huh? Get it? Even the Prushim were going, yeah, healing. Yeah, that's normal. Yeah, we know that. Yeah, but no, not on a Shabbat. You know? That was the bit that they responded to, not the healing. The healing was like, yeah, we know God heals. That's normal. We know this. It was the other bits around it that they responded to. And you can see that in the first century, the life frame was such that they expected to see God act in their lives. Today, we think it's a nice thing if God turns up. But we don't expect it, really. It's nice, it's good. But when we pray, it's more a sense of a prayer of desperation, of need, than one of expectancy so much. We should be challenged by this. I want to put it to you that if you are praying within the will of God, when you pray, you should expect an answer. Not, it's nice if I can go back and give a testimony because this time it worked. You should expect an answer from God to break into our lives, to bring his miracles upon us in that way. You know the people who were surprised when God turned up and did miracles in the first century? The Romans, the Gentiles. They were the ones that were often astonished and surprised by the acts of God, not our people. Judaism is packed full of miracles. Read the Tanakh, it's all the way through, again and again and again. We need to start recalibrating our lives to this fact. God wants to do amazing things in our midst and take us to a level of faith and expectancy whereby the norm becomes seeing God act in power. You know, I can hear the voices. And people say, oh, the rabbi wants us to be more charismatic. No, that is not what I am saying this morning. I'm not interested in being charismatic. I seriously am not. You know what I want? I want God in our congregation. I want his presence in our congregation. I tell you, if God is in here in power in his congregation, it's not that we're going to be labelled as charismatic. The things that God will do, the miracles he will do, the prayers that he will answer, we will have a reputation not of being charismatic, we'll have a reputation of having the living God of Israel in our midst. That's the reputation that I want. I'm not interested in theology. I don't want to hear your theology on the charismatic gifts or whatever. I want God here. God in our lives. In power and glory and awe. That's what I want. That's what I'm praying for. I want people to be able to walk in here when they come in on a Shabbat morning. New people maybe come in with drug addictions or whatever. Or they need this or that and whatever. I want people to walk in here. I want the power of God to meet people where they are. To see people delivered, see people set free. I don't care whether you label that charismatic or whatever you label it. I'm not interested. I want to see God act in power. I want to see lives changed. You don't want to see people a year in, 2 years in, having joined the congregation, to see their lives utterly, completely turned around and changed by the power of God. That's what I want to see. That isn't charismatic. That's normal. In the kingdom of God. It's normal. And we've been blunted by this secularism and unbelief. You know, an ungodly rebellion dressed up as a culturally acceptable atheism. People, we've got to stop this. We must focus on God's power to change our lives, to change us and the situations around us. But it's not going to happen if you're going to fight him. It's not going to happen if you're going to hold on to your bitterness. It's not going to happen if you hold on to all of your aggression and violence and everything else, your hatreds. It's not going to happen if you're bitter and twisted against the Lord. It's not going to happen if you're going to fight him and rebel him or against him. It's not going to happen, people. It's going to happen if you yield to him, surrender to him. That's when it begins to happen. When you begin to connect with what God is doing in your life, that's when you will see his change. actually letting go of the rubbish. And in closing, just think again, Miriam's reply to the angel. You know? She says, how can this be? How can this be? And the answer is, nothing is impossible for God. And you know, I just want to put it to you in all of this as well, that God gets the glory in all of this. I think Miriam betrays a little bit of her thinking when she asks, how can this be? Because she's thinking as a human being. She's thinking possibly biology. She's thinking and trying to work it out herself. She's doing the typical human thing in all of this, is what do I need to do? How can it be? What's going to happen? So what do I need to do? How do I get involved with this? What's got to happen? I am involved in this, is the how can it be mindset. And Miriam had to learn that she was not involved in this. This was something that God was just going to do. She had to do nothing. And when she gets it, when she understands that she's not involved in this miracle, but it's all God and not herself, when she actually understands it, then she goes on to say, then be it unto me according to your word. That's when she gets it. That's when she really understands what a miracle is. It's got nothing to do with Miriam. It's got nothing to do with human beings. It's got nothing to do with us. We can't do anything. We can't add anything to it. We can't manufacture this. It has absolutely zero to do with us. And everything to do with God. Now do you understand the power of a miracle? Because God gets all the glory. It has nothing to do with us. When God breaks in, when he actually does something powerful in your life in this way, he gets every little bit of that glory. All we can do is prostrate ourselves before him and say, amen, Lord God, you did this. This is you. This is you. It's all him. By simply trusting the Lord to act according to his way, according to his word, as Miriam said, be it to me according to your word. Let that be our prayer. Today, tomorrow, next week, the week after, let that be our prayer. Every time we get up in the morning, may our prayer be, Lord, let it be to me today according to your word. Move in power in my life. Do what you need to do. Let it be according to your word, your way and your power. When he calls us to step out in trust and faith, to maybe do things which are stretching our ability and faith, we need to just really reply to him, Lord, may it be according to your word. May it be according to your word today, Lord. Now, we're the congregation, community. We're instructed in the Lord a few years back when we started to pray about buying this building. We have been talking about walking on water prior to that point. And we were praying into that about how to walk on water, to step out of the boat, to stand on something which seemed to be not solid, and yet to find that it would be when we got there. And the word changed for us, and I don't want to repeat that word again to us this morning. To stop just walking on the water, but to live on the water. That was the word that came. The moment we had bought this building, the Lord changed that word to, now you need to learn to live on the water. That's a miracle to get to that place. It's a place of faith and trusting. It's a place where we leave aside the things that we are solid. You know, the size of our bank accounts, the size of our house, how many clothes we've got in our wardrobe, whether our job is so solid for life that we don't even have to worry about it. These are things which in the human dimension appear solid. And we like to stand on them. Because it makes us comfortable, makes us feel reliable, it gives us a bit of physical strength, as if something is in our power to control. People, we've got to leave that behind. We've got to leave that behind. The barns may well be full of flour and corn and everything else, but you know what? Overnight, they can burn down. They are not the solid things that we think they are. We've got to live on the water. We've got to take that step out and live there. Every single day, living in a miraculous, supernatural way. I believe this is where God wants to get us to. This is the word he's been giving to me. He wants us to get to that place as a congregation, as a community, that every day we are living the supernatural in the superpower of the kingdom of God. We need to get to that place, people. I want you to pray into this word today. Pray into it, seek Him about it. Because we need to get to that place where things are coming up and around us, where we begin to send those arrow prayers out to the Lord, expecting an answer now, today, tomorrow, but expect an answer to see things change and moved. That's the place we need to be in. It's not unreal. It actually should be normal. It should be normal. You know, the people lifting up Moshe's arms during the battles and the warfare. It was normal to lift up arms and see battles won. It's not won by weaponry. It's not won by how many nuclear weapons you've got. That doesn't make you a superpower. This makes you a superpower. Prayer, praise, worship, that makes you into a superpower for God. That's how things change in this world. You have to take those words seriously. Seek Him for this. Seek Him for His real, miraculous power every single day. Amen.